Philippians chapter 4, not our normal text. We've been working through the Gospel of John systematically, and we're going to take a break this week from our study in the Gospel of John. I was away last week at a conference, and I preached on Philippians 4, and am compelled today to preach on it again after much prayer. So that's where we'll be. Before we get to our text, Jeremiah Christopher Wilkins was born this morning at 3:14 a.m. I got a text yesterday from Stephen saying, Stephanie might be going into labor, but maybe not. And then he texts back and said, it doesn't look like she is, so hold on to the prayer request. And then this was the next text I got. So it looks like she was, and the Lord was gracious and has brought forward baby Jeremiah, so we rejoice with them. Both Stephanie and Jeremiah are doing well, so rejoice with them. And then a calendar will be sent out, an email, in regards to feeding and serving these people, so be on the lookout for that. We also want to give praise. I don't know if you all saw your emails this morning regarding the Stanfields, baby Julia. The Lord is answering prayer. And let's continue to pray, but let's remember as we see answers to prayer to stop and give thanks to the Lord. And so I want to pray for that this morning. Also, many went out yesterday to the West End to preach the gospel. And then all the gospel seeds that were just scattered through the world this week, through your lives, and want to pray for the increase on those things and our time in the Word. So if you'll bow with me, we'll pray for these things and commit our time to the Lord. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, you are good. God, we give praise first and most of all for the blessing and the kindness of you towards us and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, where would any of us be this morning? Where would our hearts be this morning had you not come and rescued us from sin and self? So praise you for your kindness, your grace, your steadfast love. God, we look to Christ, we confess him as our only hope. Thank you, Father. God, we give praise this morning for your answered prayer, Lord Jesus, regarding the Stanfields and baby Julia, Lord. God, you are God who hears. You are not far off. You are very near to us, Lord, and you have heard, you have answered, you have willed, and your will is good, and we praise you and acknowledge you, Father. We give you all the glory for your kindness to us in salvation and in answering prayer, Father. God, you have answered another prayer that we've prayed for a while, and that has been with the Wilkins, Lord. God, for the watching over of the child within Stephanie, and now the bringing forth of young Jeremiah Christopher, God. Lord, we commit him and Stephanie to you. Our great prayer now, Lord, and has been that you would save this young man at a young age. God, that you would awaken him to his sin, and then reveal the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, Lord. Draw them to you through repentance and faith, Lord, and we commit them to you in the name of Jesus. God, the gospel seed was scattered, Lord. It's being scattered all over the world. We pray for more laborers, Lord. God, raise up laborers here in this assembly. God, to go, Lord, the harvest is here, Lord. God, we thank you for the seeds that went out yesterday at the West End and through the week in our lives. God, we pray for the increase. God, that seed would fall on good soil. The enemy would not snatch it, the world would not choke it, the ground would not scorch it, but Lord, good soil producing fruit for your glory, so God have mercy, we pray. God, strengthen us, encourage us by your word today. We believe your word is just that, it is your word, and we revere it as that. So God, we need help now, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, God, to have understanding. God, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to apply the word. God, we want to bring you glory, Lord. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you guard us against distractions now as we open your word. You fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. God, you illuminate our understanding. You grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. God, that we might know the hope we've been called to. We might live in light of that hope, Father, and bring you glory. So help me, help us. We commit these things and ask, expecting and believing that you will answer. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, some of you have already heard this sermon. You were at the conference, or maybe you listened online already. And I guess this will be your first hour of meditation. And you'll have one more at home. And I just want to exhort and encourage you all again in regards to that. That you would meditate upon the word. Meditate on the word Brother Phil preached last week. Meditate on this word. We need to be meditating upon scripture. It is not enough for us merely to hear it or affirm it. We want transformation by the power of the word. So this is a heavy word. I'll be honest with you. It's a searching word. And I am confident that all of us will be exposed this morning. And exposure by the word of God for sin in our lives is a good thing. God exposes sin to point you to Christ, to know forgiveness through Christ, but to bring you and mold you and fashion you and shape you to the image of Christ. And so this is a very self-searching scripture. I was searched heavily in my study of it, and I pray the Lord does a work in it today. Let's read verses 10 through 20, and then we'll focus on verse 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Are you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. Here, we'll focus on verse 11 really through 13. And what we see here in this is Paul's dealing with the topic of contentment. Paul's closing his letter to the church at Philippi, and he's thanking them for their gift. They stood with him in the gospel in the beginning, giving him financial support, and they are standing with him again in the gift they've given through Epaphroditus. He's not thanking them to get more from them. He lets them know that, but he's letting them know that I have all that I need. I don't need anything else, but he uses the opportunity to teach him on a subject that's very important to the Apostle Paul. And it's important to Paul not only because he writes it here in the book of Philippians in his letter to them, but this is something that Paul mentions a couple of times, and the writer of Hebrews also mentions, I won't point that one out, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, another area where Paul is teaching Timothy, he's talking about false teachers that he'll encounter. These false teachers will be using godliness as a means for gain, for personal wealth. And he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses an opportunity with that church to teach them on contentment. This is where he's praying for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, being the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, focus on that, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So an important subject to Paul, we know the Bible is inspired by God, so we can say a very important subject for God. So think about that for a moment. Your contentment is important to the Lord. Your contentment is important to the Lord. So we want to ask right away, well, what is contentment? I'll give you a definition, then we'll look at it through Scripture, through the verses we're going to look at. Contentment is being fully satisfied in our soul. It is complete sufficiency. It is being in need of nothing else. It's a state of being that is independent of external circumstances. It's a word that's often applied to our Lord, because we know that our Lord is self-sufficient. He survived for eternity past, full of contentment. It's often applied and attributed to him. But think about that. In other words, it's contentment is when someone is content, they are unmoved by external circumstances, external situations around them, and the reason being they have contentment within them. So a summary definition I would put down is this. Contentment is a state of complete soul satisfaction and sufficiency that circumstances, whether they're negative circumstances or positive circumstances, cannot impact. Everyone in this room is seeking after contentment. You are pursuing contentment. And the first question I want to ask, immediately apply, is to ask all of us right now is, am I a content person? Is my soul satisfied? Am I in a place where I need nothing? Am I in a place where my circumstances or situations around me do not impact me anymore? Here's a test on the negative side, maybe exposing our lack of contentment or having discontentment. Evidences of discontentment, I give two C words. One is covetousness. It is desiring what others around us have. This brother has this, this sister has this. I want that. I need that. That's covetousness. It's a sign of discontentment. A fruit of covetousness or discontentment is complaining, murmuring. So you say, am I content? Well, do you complain? Am I content? Do you covet? Those are signs you're not content. Now, we mentioned earlier that our contentment is important to the Lord. And at first thought of hearing that, it may sound like a man-centered way of thinking. Our contentment is important to the Lord. And if we were talking about contentment, or if Paul was looking at contentment as an end to itself, like God's just concerned that you're content, if that's the full end of it, that would be a very man-centered way of thinking, and that's really not what Paul or God is concerned about regarding your contentment. The focus of contentment in Scripture is trying to understand the object of your contentment. Or what is the source of your contentment? That's why your contentment is important to the Lord, is because God is seeking to expose or understand or really help you fixate upon the object. What am I looking to for contentment? And this is critical, saints. What am I looking to for contentment? As I begin to ask that question of the text in Philippians chapter 4, I went back to Philippians chapter 1. I just started reading that book, and I read it a couple times over. And I just began to look at various verses through there and try to understand in these four chapters that Paul wrote to this church, does he give a theme or a highlight that we can see all the way through that is the revelation of what Paul's contentment is in. And he does. So what I want to do is just kind of walk through what is the object of Paul's contentment as we look at the whole of the book of Philippians. Let me just read you some verses and see if you see a theme of contentment for Paul. Chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Life for Paul is found in Jesus Christ. Now just think of that. Life. If you say, Paul, what is life? He would say, Jesus. And because life is Jesus, then death is gain. Because for the Christian, death means face to face with Jesus, more of Jesus. The ridding of this body. Life is found in him. What about chapter 1, verse 27? How should we live, Paul? You should let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, live your life in light of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, and live a life that would magnify and make much of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. So what's living for Paul? Jesus Christ. What's life about for Paul? Magnifying Jesus Christ. This one was interesting to me. Chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you. That's a grace. Something that's been granted to you is something you did not earn. It's a grace given to you. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, I want you to think. Paul writes to these churches to exhort them, to encourage them, to build them up. And he lets them know that believing in Jesus has been granted to you. God gave you that. But as a source of encouragement, Paul so sees the worth of Jesus Christ that he is going to tell this church, you get to suffer for him. In other words, Jesus is so worth so much, so glorious, that I want to encourage you by letting you know it's been granted to you to suffer for his name's sake. And you hearing that, see the worth of Jesus so high, and I get counted worthy like those apostles, the disciples in Acts that were beaten, and they're walking out, and they go, we rejoice, we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They see Jesus is so worth so much that to be beaten for him is glorious. Probably the most pointed, fixated verse, you would say, Paul, where's the source of your contentment? Where is it lying? What is the source of your identity and joy? He would point to this verse. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had value in things. Things he gave his life for. And he counted them valuable. And then he, by grace, came to see Jesus Christ. And in seeing everything he held as value on this side, and then the worth of knowing Christ, just knowing Christ on this side, he looked over here and he said, that is rubbish. In fact, he said this, everything is rubbish for the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. What's Paul's goal or prize then? He says in chapter 3, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize for Paul? Jesus. What does the future hold for Paul? Our citizenship is in heaven, he says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's Paul's life? Jesus. What's his treasure? Jesus. What's his identity? Jesus. What's everything in comparison to that? Rubbish. What's Paul's joy? Jesus. What's his sufficiency? Jesus. You say, what do you mean by sufficiency? I mean, everything else is put in this category and counted as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Now, where's Paul's contentment found then? You say, easy answer, it's Jesus, it's clear, it's in Jesus. I agree with you. This is the whole sermon right here. You ready? It's Jesus alone, though. That's the whole sermon. It's Jesus alone. Everyone in this room, if you're born again, even if you're not born again, you've been taught enough, you know this answer. Where's our joy? Where's our identity? Where's our treasure? Where's our sufficiency? It's in Jesus. And we all say, amen. Give me the doctrinal statement and I'll sign it. Okay, but is it Jesus alone for you? Is it Jesus alone? Here's the question we're asking today. If I was asking you regarding justification, the legal declaration of God that declares someone righteous, that's justification, right? If I said to you this morning, what is the basis of our justification? We believe in the five solas, and we would say Jesus Christ alone. That's the key word in that, right? Because so many other people say Jesus plus good works. And what do we say to people who say justification, being declared righteous by God, is Jesus plus good works? What do we say to that? Anathema. That's a different gospel, because you have to understand it's Jesus Christ alone for justification. And men have died for that. That's what the Reformation is. It's Christ alone. And I think the argument Paul's making here in Philippians chapter 4 is, as much as it is in justification, Jesus Christ alone, in contentment, it is Jesus Christ alone. Alone. And know this, beloved, we've already identified, we're going to keep plunging into this, Jesus is the source of contentment, and it's Jesus Christ alone. Now that we've identified it, and you go, well, I'm saved and I already have Jesus, so would you just sit back, kick back, and ride the wave? No, here's the fight now. The fight is making sure that he truly is the source of your contentment alone. The fight is to make sure that you're not bringing anything else into that equation and continually looking at that. And then the fight is this: to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And I will tell you this, you will find greater, greater joy and contentment. Identifying Jesus Christ alone as a source of contentment should never bring you to idleness. It should bring you to aggressively pursuing to know him more. This is something we learn, and that's an important word we're going to see in here. We learn contentment in Jesus. Real quick on this too. Jesus is not the source of our contentment because he gives us everything else. That's health, wealth, and prosperity message. You don't have to be born again to want the genie Jesus. So many people have come to the genie Jesus. They say, I don't want to go to hell, and I want all those things that I already loved. This man can get me out of hell and give me all of that. And that's why the prosperity gospel just sells so well all over the world. Because you don't get punished for the sin you deserve, and all the sinful and worldly things you love, this guy gives them all to you. That is not what it means when we say Jesus is the source of contentment. And know this, only a born-again person can hear the thought of Jesus Christ being the sole source of our contentment and understand and experience and want that. I told you, children, I've told you before, I sat in your chair for 20 years listening to people preach. And I knew I should want Jesus, but the concept of Jesus being enough for me was ludicrous. The concept of joy and contentment and satisfaction not being found in what Jesus could give me, but in Jesus himself. He was boring to me. He got me out of hell, and I like that, but other than that, he was boring. And if that's where you're at today, where Jesus is just, I don't want to go to hell, but he's boring to me. I don't want more of Jesus. I want him to give me other things. That's a sign that you've not been born again. Now, genuine Christians, you may be struggling today to see the sufficiency of Jesus for contentment. And that doesn't mean you're not born again. That means you're looking to something plus Jesus. And that's what we're going to try to expose today. My prayer is that the Spirit of God would convict us each personally as to what we're looking to beyond Jesus Christ for contentment, that it would lead us to confession of that, which means agreeing with God that that is wrong to look to something other than Jesus. It would lead us to repentance, a turning from that and a turning to Jesus. And I'll tell you this, beloved, there are many genuine born-again Christians who are just miserable today, and they can't figure out why. And this is why. They hear of this joy and contentment and peace that's to be had. And they know Jesus is part of that, or at least they think he is. But they've come to believe that it's Jesus plus this equals contentment. And we're going to look at that today to see what it is. What is it in my heart? Let's look at verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned," key word, "in whatever situation I am, to be content." God is teaching you contentment in Jesus through many different ways. Primarily, the word of God and providence are the two primary ways. You may be interpreting God as being unkind to you, when in reality, he's bringing you to true contentment in Jesus Christ. You've just been misinterpreting it. Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need." He didn't have any needs. He says, "For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be contentment." Paul has learned that contentment is not found in a situation. That's a key. It's found in a person. Not a situation, person. Whatever, he says, whatever the situation is, I've learned to be content. In any and every situation, Paul's learned to be content. You know what that does for us right now? Is it forces everyone in the room who holds on to their little situations, which are very real, maybe very painful, and they say, "Well, you speak about having contentment, but you don't know." And Paul throws out this word, whatever, all-inclusive, far-reaching, grabs your little situation, my little situation, and he brings it into this statement. He says, "Whatever the situation is, I've learned to be content." There is no situation in this room or in this universe for any true believer that contentment is not available to you today. Today. Beloved, know this. Jesus Christ is more than a savior from sin. He is a savior unto himself as our treasure and the sufficient object of soul-satisfying contentment. This is the concept of regeneration is what's missing for so many people in true Christianity. And this concept of not only Jesus saving me from hell, but saving me unto himself is so foreign to so many people. And they look to Jesus to get, but they don't look to Jesus himself to get him. Jesus not only saves, beloved, he satisfies. The source of so much of our misery is that we look to Jesus to be saved, but not to be satisfied. Oh God, save me from my sin. Okay, he saved me. Now I'm in this Christianity world, and I'm looking for satisfaction, which everyone in the universe is, saved and unsaved, but you're not looking to Jesus for satisfaction. You're looking to something else, or Jesus plus something else. Here's the biblical equation for contentment. I'll give it to you. Jesus Christ equals contentment. And I could add the word alone in there. Jesus Christ alone equals contentment. Here's what most genuine Christians are doing right here, even in this room today. Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that. We're doctrinal. Plus this equals contentment. And man, this is where I want us to search our hearts. Because I don't think we would never say this verbally. We just live this daily. And I'll say this to you, and this may sound kind of harsh, but I'll say it to myself. Jesse, if you say Jesus Christ plus anything equals contentment, I hope you're utterly miserable. And I will be. I may have fleeting moments of pleasure, but I hope that I'm utterly miserable because it should drive me to learn contentment in Jesus alone. Beloved, it's not that you can't have other desires. We have other desires. That's not it. Contentment says, I don't need anything else, though. It'd be nice to have that, but I don't need it. And if I don't get it, I don't lose contentment. It's okay to pray for this, but I don't need it. And if I don't get that, I'm still content. Or I've got this issue and it hurts, and it'd be nice to not have this issue, but if I keep it for the rest of my life, like the thorn in the flesh, I'm content. Why? Contentment is not found in circumstances, situations. Now, I told you before that contentment is important to God. I want to connect the dots for you, and then we'll go through verse 12 and 13, okay? Why is my contentment as a born-again Christian important to God? It's not for contentment's sake alone. Let me connect the dots for you. Here's why. What we look to for contentment will be magnified and glorified through us. What you're looking to for contentment inevitably becomes magnified because we're excited about it and glorified because we speak much about it. Desiring God, a website a lot of you are familiar with, here's how they say that. They say it better. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, saints, when you are satisfied in Jesus Christ alone, you make much of Jesus Christ. And this is why your contentment is important, because the object of your contentment is going to be praised in your life. So here's a question. Are situations controlling your contentment? Do you complain? When you complain, you're saying, I don't have and I deserve or I need. And let me tell you, let me interpret that for you for how God hears that. Jesus isn't enough. Like when we talk about people who believe in Roman Catholic justification, which is what? Jesus Christ plus good works merits righteousness. We hear that and we know that's an offense to God because he gave his only begotten son and Jesus accomplished salvation. It's given freely as a grace received through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Let me tell you this. When you say in complaining, I this, I that, what you're saying to God is, yeah, Jesus is enough for my justification, but he's not enough for my satisfaction. I need more than Jesus. Do you hear the offense of that kind of talk? It's offensive. Because theologically we know Jesus is enough. We've talked about the glory of heaven is Jesus. We want to go to heaven to get more of Jesus. Beloved, let me tell you this. Jesus is available to you today. Contentment is available to us today. And you go, isn't that man-centered? No. It's God-centered because when you're content in Jesus, you make much of him. When your circumstances call for you to murmur and complain and you're rejoicing like Paul and Silas when they were beaten with rods and their backs were filleted and they're in prison and they begin to sing, didn't that make much of Jesus? The other jailers are listening going, what in the world is going on here? That's why it's important. Jesus Christ saved us from sin unto eternal satisfaction in Jesus, But that's today. It's not just for when we get there, it's now. Paul says this, I know how to be brought low. So all of us that may say, again, you don't know my circumstance. Okay, I don't. But Paul does. And he's the one teaching on contentment. And I'm going to read to you Paul's low. Just listen. There it is. Here's Paul's low. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater laborers, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. Remember, he was left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at the sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from many other things, there's the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all the church. That's a resume of low. And this is the man who's saying, and I've learned in whatever the situation is, contentment. Did the stoning hurt? Yes. Contentment doesn't mean pretend it doesn't hurt. Contentment says look in the face of this hurt with its fullest extent and find soul-satisfying joy in Jesus Christ in the midst of it. That's what contentment is. Paul is telling us on the 3rd time in the dark night, adrift at sea, he was content in heart. Was he tempted with worry? I'm sure. See, Paul knew this though. Circumstances don't determine contentment. It's found in a person, Jesus. If I go under and take my last breath, I just get more of him. I'm good. He has to work through this. He's learning it. But it's available. So think right now of your low. Think of your low. What is your low right now? Health? Is it wrong to want health? Nope, not wrong. Is it wrong to say if I don't get health, no contentment, no joy? That's wrong. Not wrong to pray for health. But wrong to say, God, if you don't give me health, I can't be happy. That's wrong. Because that's circumstantial. That's a situation. Contentment isn't a person. I talked about those men being beaten and axed. There's your reference when you go home to meditate. So if there's something in my life that I say this, I would have contentment if God would remove this from my life. I'm saying Jesus plus this removal equals contentment. Beloved, the Lord may not be removing that from you to teach you that life is not found in a healthy body. Not because he's being mean to you, because he loves you and he wants what's better for you. And you're saying, if you would just remove this sickness from me, I would know contentment, Lord. And he's saying, life is not found in a healthy body. Life is found in my son. And I'm helping you learn this. Jeremiah Burroughs, the jewel of Christian contentment, says, this is called the school of Christ. You just learn these things through the things that we suffer. He's not mean. He loves you. So not only does Paul know how to be brought low, he also says, I know how to abound. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I mean, think of if your contentment is not in Jesus or it's in Jesus plus, and you're just filled with that thought, if I just had more of this, I'd just be content. Let's use one that the Bible uses a lot, money, right? Tell me you're not plagued daily with thoughts. If you just had $10 million, everything would be great. It would just be, everything would be perfect. Isn't that what we believe? And we begin to buy into, yeah. And you begin to entertain, oh yeah, and I'd do that, and I'd do that, and I'd give more money to the church, all that stuff we say. You know what I'm talking about? Can we be real? And you actually begin to believe that circumstances are the source of contentment. And some of us have to learn. Brother David and I were talking about this in the men's meeting. Some of us have to learn the hard way. Yeah, I need Jesus, but I need money. I need security in my bank account. I need a bigger house, more things. I need that, and that's where my contentment's in. And then you give your life to that. And you make the money. And you go, still not happy. And you spent years learning what the Bible told you. It isn't found there. It isn't found there. It's found in Jesus. This is why, and not to be graphic, but this is why so many people that you see who get all that they believe will bring them contentment, houses, cars, money, fame, women, this and that, and then they kill themselves. Because they've lived their whole life to get somewhere, and they get there and they go, it's not real. It was a lie. You go, but it seems like fun. Yeah, they have fleshly gratification for fleeting moments. They do have that. But it's not contentment. And then they have nowhere else to go. They've got it. And it's not real. And that's why the Bible says it's not circumstantial high that brings you contentment. Can you imagine the glory of God in a brother or sister in Christ who is promoted and they're thankful to the Lord, but it's not their identity? Or they inherit $10 million and their joy doesn't rise because it's not in circumstances or being brought high, it's in Jesus Christ. You guys remember Brother Robert? He was an elder in this church. He's in New Jersey now. And he was doing well financially. And his company was doing well. And then all of a sudden the market turned. This is back early 2000. And the stock market just plummeted. And like 80% of everyone had their stock in the company just went boom, down. And he said the tone of the office was just, oh, I mean, people were writing, buying Ferraris and cars and houses and this and that, and everything plummeted and just death entered the room. And Robert walks in with his joyful little jolly face, and people are like, didn't you lose your money? He goes, yeah, I lost it all. Well, why aren't you upset? That's not the source of my life. It's not my joy. Somewhere else. It's in Jesus. Tell me God's not glorified in that. So is there something that you believe if it were added to your life, you could be content? Money? Success? If I had the approval and praise of people, happy. No. Marriage? Children? If I had children, marriage, money, success, then I'd be content. No, you wouldn't. Beloved, it's not wrong to desire something other than Jesus. It's not wrong to desire something other than Jesus, but it's wrong when the addition of something or the removal of something controls your contentment. That's wrong. Then Paul says this, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of placing plenty in hunger, abundance in need. What's the secret of having contentment in any and every circumstance? It's learning that contentment's not found in circumstances. It's found in Jesus. That's the secret. I met with Don and Nancy this week. Went over and prayed with them, I think on Wednesday. And I just listened to Nancy pray. For those of you who don't know, Nancy has stage 4 cancer. And she's dying. And we prayed. And the first part of her prayer was this. Thank you, God, for my cancer. Thank you, Lord, for my cancer. And as we talked, Don said, all these old friends of Nancy's keep coming over that she knew. And they come in the house and they'll sit down and they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry for you. And she says, don't feel sorry for me. And she proceeds to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the joy of Jesus Christ. And she wants more opportunities to do that. So here's someone who, if we had cancer, it wouldn't be wrong to pray to take it away. But here's someone demonstrating by God's grace and strength that joy, contentment is not found in health. It's not found in physical living. It's found in Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to apply the text to us now, then we'll finish in verse 13. Let's all ask, what am I looking to in addition to Christ for contentment? And I think everyone in this room is doing this right now. At some level, at some degree, we're doing this. Or we're tempted to do it. So here's the equation. Jesus Christ plus what equals my contentment. One quick identifier is, what do you complain about most? That's usually probably what you're looking to. What are you murmuring about? Or what are you coveting most? That's usually a sign of what you're looking to. So pastorally, in love, I try to think through some of those for you. And if I don't hit yours, it doesn't count. But I'm going to try to think through them with you, okay? Here's a list of some of them. Health, we've spoken about. I want health. Is that wrong? No. But if I'm looking and saying, if I don't have physical health, I can't be content and satisfied, then you're looking to Jesus plus physical health. Wealth. Jesus plus wealth equals contentment? No. You can have nothing and Jesus and be content. Marriage. Marriage is wonderful. It's given by God. It is not the source of contentment. If you think, well, I have Jesus, but if I was married, if I had a spouse, everything would be great. Then life would be jolly. You're wrong. It wouldn't be jolly. If you have Christ alone without marriage, there's joy and contentment to be found. What about a different marriage or a better marriage? Some of you go, well, I am married, but I just want a different one. Or I want a better marriage. I want a husband who would lead me better. Then, contentment. A spouse who would lead me better. A wife who would be kinder, submit more. Then everything would be great. What if you have children, but you want obedient children? If my children were better behaved, then my life would be great. Let's be real. Let's get down deep here. This is a hard one to think about. If my children were just saved, then I'd be happy. See, it's not wrong to want your, if you don't want your children to be saved, I wonder whether you're saved. So it's not wrong to want your children to be saved. You should pray for that daily. It should be the goal of all of life for your children, that they would know Jesus Christ. But if you're saying, I can't be content until they're saved, you've added something. And it's a very good thing you've added, but it's not the source of true contentment. That's Jesus Christ alone. Do you see it? What we do as Christians, we take really good things that we should be praying and working towards, but we hold them out that if you don't give me this, God, I'm not going to be content. Children, what if yours is just better parents? I want consistent parents. I want parents who would just be a little bit more kind to me. You should want that. But if you're saying, and that's the source of my contentment, you've missed it. How about better pastors? Hey, let's be real. You've had that thought. If we just had better pastors, our lives would be so much better. We could have contentment if we had that pastor or this pastor in my life. Oh, to be under that pastor. Or just better people in the congregation. If we had a more mature body, I'd just be so much happier. See, you should want better pastors. You should pray for your pastors. You should want a more mature body and pray towards that end. But if you're saying, Jesus, you're not enough, I need better pastors and a more loving and kind body to fellowship with. See what you just did? You've turned something that's good, a desire that you have, and you've made it ultimate as the source of contentment. And you've said, Jesus, you're not enough for me. All of these say Jesus isn't enough. I studied this for about 3 months, contentment now. And I had to have real questions with the Lord too. So Phil and I, when we preach something, one of the things we pray is that God would work in our heart in the text before he'd have us preach it. And I'll confess to you guys what I was looking to for my contentment. Pastoral ministry. It's a good thing, isn't it? But see, I said, Jesus, I need you, but I need pastoral ministry to be content. And you know a question I had to wrestle with, and don't let this go into your mind as I'm thinking towards this sin, but it's something I had to be real with and wrestle with the Lord with. What if I didn't pastor anymore? I have no intention to stop pastoring whatsoever. God's leading. I mean, I hope I die at this pulpit. I mean that in all sincerity. But I had to wrestle with that. What if I'm done pastoring? Is Jesus enough for me? See, those are hard questions. And by God's grace, yes, he's enough for me. He's enough for me. But it's a wrestle, isn't it? I'm learning that. A man after the service I preached this last time came up to me and his wife just left him. Just literally got up one day and said, done, walked out the door. Zero warning. He's like, what? And he was like, Jesse, are you saying that I can't want that her back? And I go, no, bro, you want her back. That's right, want her back. But I am saying there's contentment even if she never comes back. And it may be something you have to learn. And it's not God being mean to you. It's God teaching you life is more than marriage. Life is more than pastoral ministry. Life is Jesus Christ. Here's the big danger, beloved, when you don't grasp this. Number one is this. When we look for contentment in Jesus plus something else, primary, first, most important, we rob Jesus Christ of the glory he gets as the all-sufficient Savior. That's number one, okay? That's number one. We rob him of that. Number two is you're miserable because you're looking horizontally for contentment and it can only be found vertically in Jesus Christ. Let me show you number three. This is a big one too. We hurt others by putting unrealistic expectations on them by asking them to be your functional savior. Think of that. Let's go back to the marriage analogy. If you're single and you say, I want to be married, that's a good desire. That's a good desire to pray for. It's good to pursue that. But let me say this. If I'm saying I'm single, I got Jesus, but if he doesn't give me marriage, I'm just not content. Do you know the weight of expectation you're putting on your future spouse? You're asking that person, man or woman, to be your savior. And let me tell you this. They could never be that. They were never created for that. And you'll be asking of them what they can never give. You'll be discouraged. You'll become displeased. It'll create tension. It'll put weight on a marriage that was never intended to be there. And it might even lead to demise. This is what I had to confess with my pastoral ministry. See, I recognize, and I had to confess this to the Lord, to my wife, and I'm confessing it to you now. I was looking to pastoral ministry to get. Do you see the problem with that? Here's what I wrote out. It's not the greatest grammar, so be gentle with me. But I'm using some G words to get my point across. When you aren't finding your sufficiency in Jesus Christ alone, you're always seeking to get. But when you find sufficiency in Jesus Christ alone, you realize you already got. So now you're free to give. Do you see how it works? So if I'm not sufficient in Jesus, I say Jesus plus pastoral ministry, then I look to pastoral ministry to get something. And it's the wrong approach. If you do that with marriage, you come into marriage to get something. Are there blessings in marriage? You bet there are blessings in marriage. But not contentment. That's found in Jesus. So when I rightly focus my identity and sufficiency and contentment in Jesus Christ, I don't look to pastoral ministry to get anymore. I already got everything I need. I'm content. Now I come to pastoral ministry. Now I come to marriage. Now I come to all these things freed to give. Free to be poured out as a drink offering. Free to be used. Because it's not about me. I got everything I need. Free to be run over. Free to be not thanked. Doesn't matter anymore. I already got everything I need. You see how it changes everything? It's so liberating. You can't approach anything in life right unless you find your contentment in Jesus Christ alone, because you're always seeking to get from it what can never give to you. This is crucial, beloved. We're at the glory of God here. This is crucial. Well, if you say, I hear this, I believe it, I want it, how in the world do you do it? How do you do it? Listen, let me say this. If you don't want this, that's concerning in the heart. Okay? But if you're saying, Jesse, I want it, man, I don't know how to do that. It just seems so hard. There's so much vying for my affection every day. What do I do? I'm struggling to see Jesus as all sufficient. We can struggle like that as Christians. I mean, I've tasted he's good, but I'm just struggling to see that he's really all that I need. Can I really live above circumstance? Here's where verse 13 comes in like a tidal wave of hope and glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is probably the most misused verse in the universe. This isn't talking about hitting home runs or punching people in the face. This is talking about in any and every circumstance finding contentment in Jesus Christ alone. How am I going to do that? Jesus Christ is not only the object of our contentment, but he's the means of remaining content in him. Why? He's glorified. So all the power that raised Jesus from the dead is towards the believer, that they would see Jesus as the all-sufficient, soul-satisfying Savior. It's there for us. You pray these types of prayers, God answers. God, the circumstance is demanding of me. It's calling of me. I feel like I need to be out of it, or I need to have this to be content, but I know that's not right. I know Jesus is the source, but I don't find the strength within me. I'm struggling to see him. Can you help me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There it comes. Yes, he will help you. Paul, adrift for the third time at sea, found contentment because of the strength of Christ. And what did he do? He began to boast in his weakness. I need Jesus, is what he kept saying. And it just came wave after wave after wave, strength and grace to see Jesus as the all-satisfying Savior. Some of you struggle to see Jesus and you go, he's not sufficient. I need this. Sometimes you got to labor right here. Oh, God, help me to see Jesus as sufficient. Open up my eyes to it. Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient, soul-satisfying Savior, strengthens us and empowers us to face plenty and want and find contentment in neither but in Christ alone. Man, he looks good when that happens. Beloved, ultimately, this is a faith issue. This is an issue of believing Jesus is sufficient. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. You say, give me something practical here. You must submerge yourself in the word of God and cry out for the Spirit of God to give you the revelation of Jesus being the all-sufficient, soul-satisfying Savior. See, if you say, help me to see Jesus as the glorious, glorious, all-sufficient Savior, and you do that. Show me. He said, this is the means I work through right here. This is the means. This, illuminated by the Spirit, helps us see Jesus Christ as all satisfying. And it just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So it doesn't happen apart from this. It doesn't happen apart from the Holy Spirit. But in conjunction with, and the promise of verse 13 is this: when you apply the means, it happens. It happens. In any and every circumstance, if we look to Jesus, he will empower us to see him and embrace with all joy his all-sufficient, soul-satisfying self. That's not just for mature Christians. That's available to every Christian today. Man, that's hope-giving. That is so hope-giving. So here's the prayer. May the Lord convict each of us today what we're looking to for contentment in addition to Jesus. Number two is, may the Lord draw us into deeper communion and revelation through the word, illuminated by the Spirit, that we would be persuaded that Jesus is all we need. And here's the revelation we come to: that if we have nothing but Jesus, we have everything. And if we have everything but Jesus, we have nothing. So let's pray.